Good afternoon. We're going to get going on this message, this series that we're in, Christian Characteristics series, and we will be continuing on in this, I think, awesome series. I really enjoy these series because it really challenges me to see where I am in representing Christ to a lost and dying world. So the characteristics that Christ wants in our life, in specifics, are they reflected in our lives? So that's something that I want us to talk about. Today we're going to cover a topic that's probably one of the more difficult topics that I've had to speak on. Maybe it's simpler for other speakers, but a little bit more difficult for me. And I'll tell you why is because of the climate that we're in, the cultural climate we're in. And it's really an interesting time. So I want us to really think about these things. And let me tell you off the bat that I am not perfect. I know there's things that I need to work on. And I pray in grace and in humility that this comes across. And another reason why I find this topic difficult is that we are all coming to it at very different perspectives, different varying extremes. And I pray that as we look into this topic of submitting to authority, that's the topic, submitting to authority, that we would just for a moment take ourselves out of the cultural perspective and look at this specifically through the lens of the Bible, a biblical perspective. And it's easier said than done because we have so many polarizing views in culture today when it comes to this understanding of authority. And I think it's even more difficult in being in the Western mindset. We are very independent. We have a very, even Jonathan mentioned it, a very independent spirit, want to do it on our own kind of thing. But God has a very specific plan for this topic of submitting to authority. And he defines it in multiple ways, but he's very specific. And there's very little wiggle room, I believe, when we come to this. So let me get into it, and I pray the Lord will really speak to your hearts today in this thought. So Christian Characteristics series here. Okay, why is it not clicking through? Let me make sure I got. That's going to be different. So we're going to be thinking about this in the mindset of looking at what's going on in the culture, but then we're going to shift to what the Bible has to say about it. You know, we're really in an interesting time of the perfect storm, right? That was a movie that came out a while ago, but it was talking about a fishing boat off the New England coast, and they called it the perfect storm because it was a cold front coming down from Canada. There was a hurricane off the coast of the Atlantic, but it's also the warm waters of the Atlantic, and they all came colliding to this perfect storm where this boat, the Andreas Gale, was lost, and it was all the fishermen died. But they were talking about these three aspects that made it such a perfect storm. You know, we're in the same way, we're in this perfect storm right now, a cultural unrest, riots, you know, the things against the police, against authority in general, a viral pandemic that makes everyone consume social media in ways that we probably have never seen before. Therefore, they're consuming many different opinions and perspectives. And then let's not remember the small thing. It's an election year, right? So that just polarizes everything. And we really need to be mindful of where the Lord wants us to be in this time. And I want you guys to really think about this. How do we take this all in? And how are we doing in processing current events as believers? Jonathan and I, and we as the, we meet with the deacons, we discuss all these things going on, and how, the biggest thing Jonathan and I kind of want to do as elders is, what's the health of the assembly? I was speaking at Northridge, was it last Sunday? Oh, it was last Sunday. Wow, time flies. I was speaking at Northridge, and I had a chance to really had some good discussion with the elders up there, and they voice, you know, how it's very interesting to see where believers are and how varying they are with perspectives. And it's sometimes I said, how are we doing in processing current events as believers? And I say, not well, because of the effect of social media and what we take in and how we, not only what we take into our family, our lives, what we teach our children. Sometimes me personally, I'm a little worried. I was speaking to my brother in Florida, and he's an elder of an assembly, and he was saying how difficult it was just to take in what everybody's saying and how to best teach, guide, and respect everyone's opinion. But at the end of it all, you have to make decisions. And what are the best decisions to uphold the name of Christ, to reflect Christ to this lost and dying world? And how do we do that when we're under such, you know, upheaval, if you want to say it in that way, when you think about cultural in the world, there's a lot of things happening, but are we bent and tossed to the winds of this world, or are we founded in the Word of God and being led by the Holy Spirit? That's what I want you guys to focus on. I just want to run through some of these things. There's a let me move this. Oh, maybe that's up there. There's a underlying clear Christian disobedience, and they kind of make excuse in the name of Christ. And we see this more in the Western mindset of, in the name of Christ, we can disobey the law, or we can rebel against authority or the authority structures given into culture. Or even we have an idea, and this is what we really need to be careful of, is the permittance of every man can do whatever is right in his own eyes. And that's very dangerous when we don't think that we're under any kind of subjection to authority, and where we as believers, what kind of constructs do we have in our head, what kind of understanding or understanding of authority do we have in our own lives? And I'll kind of explain this out as we go. Because wherever we are as a husband, as a father, as a mother, as a child, we have roles and responsibilities God has given us. And therefore, we in grace and humility submit ourselves to these roles and responsibilities and structures that God has given us. So I want to present that to you. And hopefully, again, I don't have the perfect understanding here, but I pray this is where the Lord is leading us today. Again, godly characteristics, the emphasis is how do we represent Christ in our own life? There's this verse that I've been dwelling on for quite a while, is Galatians 5:24 through 26. And the verses here, it says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit, and let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. There's a really key thing here that I really like, because it's after the listing of the fruit of the Spirit, right? So it's the listing of those things that should be in our lives. And if they're not, we're praying, we're seeking the Lord to really, the Holy Spirit to progressively sanctify us so that we would have joy, kindness in these things. But it also, there's a unique thing here that says if we live by the Spirit, if we walk with the Spirit, if we have a biblical perspective, biblical lens, and we view everything that's happening in the world by the Holy Spirit, we would honor the Lord in understanding what He wants for our lives. So I want us to kind of start with this, because this is what has challenged me in understanding everything is, okay, am I walking by the Spirit? Am I looking at this perfect storm around us, and am I allowing it to move me to different extremes, or am I going to be in step with the Spirit? The elders and deacons, we wanted to do a survey, which you guys all received a link for, and I appreciate those that have filled it out. We really wanted to understand where you all are as the assembly, the health of the assembly. How are we processing what's going on around us? How are we processing the requirements given to us as we gather, indoor, outdoor? And how do we apply those things when we get them as guidelines, whether it be from the government, CDC, or whatever it may be? How are we processing it? Because as we look into the Word more, we're going to understand more why is it important to follow the authority structures God has allowed in our life. Why is it important to... Why don't we just meet and just forget about everything? Why do we do what we do? Why when we ask and encourage things, why should we obey it? Why should we? That's why it's so difficult, this topic, because I know it's very sensitive to a lot of people, but I want us to really think about it in a very biblical way. And in grace and in humility, understand why God has placed these things in our lives, okay? So it's a very difficult topic, and let's get into it, so I hope I don't run out of time here. And my goal is, I hope we have healthy discussion after this. And I pray, if this is something that really is really a hot topic for you, bring it to the elders. Please bring it to us, and one of the reasons why we tackle some of these things is we don't want it to cause division or dissent in the body. We really want, if there's a major issue and it really bothers you, please bring it to Jonathan and I. So the question is, how have you been keeping in step with the Spirit? So we're going to look at two specific portions here, and go ahead and turn with me to Romans chapter 13. And the way I'm going to handle it is there's quite a few areas of authority and roles and responsibilities, but I'm going to handle it in two major ways, and that is the government, how God has given us authority through the government, and how are we supposed to follow it, and then in the church, specifically the authority of the leadership, the elders, okay? So let's turn to Romans chapter 13, and we're going to read verses 1 through 14. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. I ask for forgiveness. Actually, on the slide is English Standard Version. I'm reading out of New King James Version. Verse 2, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Verse 6, for because of this, you also pay taxes, for there are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Going to go to Hebrews chapter 13. And this is just the portion that we're going to do in part two. I'm going to close up with the responsibility or the authority given to elders. But let's just read these verses in Hebrews chapter 13, 7 and 17. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage. So this is how I would like to frame our discussion here. God has established three institutions, and I want us to think about this a little bit, and to really, the verses that we covered was, one was Romans chapter 13 is the authority given to the government over us, and that's the government. And then the second half of the elders is the church, understanding authority, okay? So we're framing our discussion in two different ways, right? The government, and we could talk about the home and marriage, but that's a whole different topic I don't want to cover right now. Lord willing, we'll have that later on. But submitting to authority, that's submission to authority. One is you got to think about submission, and the other is authority, right? How do we understand these things? Submission, just want to give you some definitions to kind of frame it further. Submit versus subjugate, or to be a subordinate, right? Therefore, you lose your rights and you lose your thoughts and stuff, and you just obey, right? But submission, there's a different thought, right? Submission is to surrender or to yield, or to subordinate, meaning to obey, okay? And there's a real graceful humility in submitting yourselves to... there's many roles and responsibilities God has given. For example, the marriage, right? A husband's role versus the wife's roles. And there's submission to understand there. But also there is a understanding and grace and humility to yield ourselves in obedience to God's word, what God has laid out for us. Okay, and in those passages we read in Romans and Hebrews, he specifically ordains, or he specifically plans out how we should lovingly, Christ-like, in Christ-likeness, submit to the structures and the authorities God has given us. Okay, so we're going to talk about why did he do that, how did he do that. And then authority is the authority, power, or the right, and to wield privilege, and to understand the position of authority in our lives, okay? Let me make sure I'm covering everything here. So this is how I want to cover Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 is submitting to the authority God has ordained in the state, right? In the government. Why be in subjection to the state? Well, we have to understand we're in a fallen world, right? In a very sinful world. And God allows authority structures in our life because of sinfulness, because of how we're fallen. In the fallen world we live in, he uses those in authority to bring a sense of order, to bring a sense of order and punishment and judgment when we live outside, or when we live by our fallenness or our sinful pleasures. And I want us to kind of take this in a little bit and understand the verses Paul gives us here, okay? Look at Romans 13. This is where we're going to be. And I want to give you four different points in understanding this question. Why be in subjection to the state? Paul addresses this issue, and he's teaching about submission to secular authority, okay? And he does it in four varying degrees. And as we understand these four points of degrees, he like exponentially increases them, okay? And that's how I think we need to understand it. And I hope we have a Christ-like attitude when we understand it. So think about this first one. The first one is verse 1 through 4. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. That, you know, I'm not going to ask you about political parties and where you come down on what line or whatever, okay? That's a different discussion. And if you could do it without causing division and dissent, great. Otherwise, keep your mouth shut. That's my point. But we could have healthy discussion of these things. But when we come to understanding secular authority, how do we understand it? For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. What is he saying here? Look at Acts 17, verse 24 through 28. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, and that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, yet he is actually not far from each one of us. Here we understand that God has established the governments of the world. We understand that there's tyrants, right? We could look at North Korea, we could understand these things. But God's purposes and God's will is what we read here in Paul. Every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. There's an understanding here that he's saying that God raises, he places kings in their position. He raises kingdoms. We read this in Old Testament times as well. And he also brings them down. But it's always according to God's will. God is not a, what do they call it, the universal clockmaker, and he just starts it and lets go. No, he's active, right? And he knows what's happening, and he's using all these things. You know, there's an example here of, we see in the Old Testament of Nebuchadnezzar, right? Nebuchadnezzar's life was amazing in many ways, but he got his attention in powerful ways in how he raised him and brought him down in the same way and raised him back up, right? God is using these things for our good in different ways. Think about verse 4. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Paul is one that understands authority very well. And he's saying, if God knows it all, if God is directing our thoughts, he knows that we live in a fallen world, a sinful world, we need structure, we need an authority that he divinely places into position for our good, sometimes for our betterment, sometimes we know from the many wars and the histories in the past, it's been bad, right? But then God allows for intervention, right? God uses people for intervention when those things happen. There's some things that I want us to focus on as we look at this. I got to go a little faster because of time, so I'm going to just go through these. For our practical understanding, for understanding that God has done this for wrath's sake, knowing that God has done this, God has ordained governments and leaders because man is sinful. Authority is given to punish and execute judgment according to moral laws. Respect, I think there's an understanding that we're losing here of respecting someone's office, someone's position. And all another other thing that we could see in Paul's own life is Paul respected the Roman law himself. And he even used it to further his ministry. You could understand that he always said that, I am a Roman citizen, right? And he even used that, this with soldiers. So it's very interesting that he was even submission to authorities. Now, in the American mindset, this is something, you know, we have a lot of liberties and freedoms, but they're all encased by our laws and by what we've been given. So, you know, I question, and there's many things we could touch on here, but there's more that I have. How do we process this? How do we process, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. If our leaders give us recommendations, requirements that are for the benefit of us all, it may not even hurt us, we got to be careful in how we process this and how we abide by it. But also, if it's to an extreme, we have a responsibility to raise our voice. If it's against our conscience, if it's against any kind of moral law or kind of abiding, we should voice our thoughts. But we have structures by which we need to understand these things. And I say all this is, be very careful to be a man on your own island and making decisions without processing it with the body of believers, the counsel of those that are around us, and seeking guidance. That's the good thing of being in the body of Christ. Let me keep going, and I want to make sure I cover all these things. The second thing that he covers is verse 5 through 7. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake, okay? For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually, and do this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, and customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Paul increases it here. And he says, okay, once you understand it's ordained by God, and God allows this structure here. Next, he says, for conscience sake. How do you define it? Conscience defined here. Oops. Why do I keep doing that? Sorry. Zoom is very interesting when you have to share this PowerPoint. Conscience is a cognitive process that elicits emotion and rational associations based on an individual's moral philosophy or value system, okay? And as believers, this is very interesting. What is the moral philosophy by which you follow, or the value system? Is it based upon the Bible? Is it based upon Christian principles? That's an interesting point that Paul is making here. Obeying the law for conscience sake versus punishment, maintaining the law in good conscience sake, is God's order unless there's interference of conscience because of the government. Does that make sense? So unless there's an interference of the government to think differently, to have a understanding different about morality, I think you could see this in communist places or North Korea where they kind of indoctrinate you to understand certain things. But when you're a believer, when you're a Christian, we're on the highest level, right? Meaning we have the biblical guidance to understand what God wants for our lives. And therefore, we should abide by it. If any of this violates our biblical perspective or our value system, that's when we should speak up. Verse 7, he's giving a understanding here. Render to, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs are, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. It's a command. Pay what we owe. If we do not pay our taxes, we show disrespect to the law and the officials and to the Lord. It's a matter of honor and respect to God's laws and order. I think, you know, we could always question how we pay taxes, right? You know, they always are looking at either the president's taxes or those political leaders that have not paid or whoever it may be. But we as believers should be the best representative of godly Christians, godly citizens, heavenly citizens by abiding the law. And that's our standard here. And this is the conscience sake that Paul is talking about here. So next he elevates this degree, okay, a little bit more. For love's sake, verses 8 through 10. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Submitting to authority, submitting to all this, Paul's elevating it and saying, are you loving your neighbor as yourself? It's the circle of responsibility widens as Paul is speaking here. And if you think about it, it's not even so much about the law and listening to authorities. Love your neighbor as yourself. Christians should have no debt. And then he says, the problem is the evil is the sinfulness in our hearts. Are we selfish when we deal with others, or do we abide and try to look out for our neighbor? You know, I was thinking about, if one thing is it's hard for me to wear a mask, okay? maybe that's why I didn't go into the medical healthcare system. It's just hard for me to wear a mask. But when I think about the pandemic, something next to the Spanish flu has never been seen. For the love of my neighbor, am I willing to protect her life? Am I willing to protect my brother? No matter what inconvenience it brings to me, and how it bothers me, am I willing to love my neighbor as myself? Am I willing to love and allow the authorities and abide the law that the authorities have given me? That's something that I kind of try to think through all of this. You know, I think about, sorry, Joey, I'm going to use you as an illustration. I'm going to use Joey as an illustration because I think this brother, he's doing amazing things for Pittsboro Christian Village. And he has a responsibility to the loads of staff and the people that live at Pittsboro Christian Village. I thank the Lord that he's a deacon here at Western Wake. Why? Because he has given us a structure for the sake of the people at Pittsboro Christian Village, and he wants to fellowship at Western Wake here. He helped us bring along all these guidelines and things that we do today. Was it inconvenient? Sure. But will I sacrifice his fellowship, him protecting the people at Pittsboro, over my rights and how I view things? This is how I process it. And again, I want us to cause more discussion on this, so bring it to us. But I really look at, for the love of my neighbor, am I willing to obey the authorities and the structure that we're given? Again, we have a very fleshly, sinful heart, and we got to be mindful of, how am I processing these things? All right, let me keep going. And I know this is causing a lot of discussion. I know this is causing a lot of things to happen in your mind. That's why, believe me, it's a very difficult topic for me to share in light of what's happening in the world. Paul finally closes this up, and I apologize for the time, but Paul closes this up, and he takes it to the final fourth degree of understanding submission to authority, okay? And this is a secular way that he's addressing this. He says, for Jesus' sake, look at verse 11 through 14. And doing this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. So the first point he brings here is awaken to living out God's truth. I'm not going to read 1 Thessalonians, but it coincides with this. Being a testimony in his name, in the darkness. Many are using the name of Christ to go out and riot and protest, beat up on the police, saying, you're taking away my rights, you're taking away my liberties. But in the name of Christ, is that the right thing to do? Was there any kind of violation of anything horrendous? Okay, and I'm not talking about racism right now. I'm not talking about races. That's a whole different topic. In my mind, there is only one race. Race of man. We're all fallen short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, we need a Savior. But we need to awaken to living out God's truth and being a testimony in His name in these dark times. Next, he says, clean up your lives. Do not be found unwanting or living like this world when the Lord returns. Wear the armor of light and have nothing to do with the deeds of darkness. Nothing. Put it all away. The Lord may return at any time. Therefore, we need to be found with the name of Christ in our lives. Grow up, mature in your faith, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Reflect Christ more in your life. In grace and humility, if we understand that the secular, the worldly authorities in our life have been placed there and ordained by God for a reason, to create order, to create understanding of laws, punishment, and judgment. If there is no violation of morals or conscience sake, I believe we need to obey. I believe we need to understand these things. And if we do not, we need to have healthy discussion and counsel from those around us, especially, I believe, us as elders or those spiritual counsels in your life. This is where we falter. And I just want to say this. We allow Satan to breed his tentacles into our life. When we say, no, this is my thinking, this is my right, and this is how, no. In grace, humility, I believe, and if we need to discuss this, we need to discuss this. I believe I rather for my neighbor, for my brethren, in grace, humility, I say, you know what? Let me search the scriptures. Let me seek the Lord in prayer. Let me ask Jonathan, Roy, deacons, you know, how are you guys processing this? Let's search the scriptures out and understand this. Because why? For Christ's name, for the testimony of the gospel, it's crucial we understand these things and not cause division or any kind of dissent. I know my time is gone, but I just want to talk about this last portion, and I'm not going to go into detail, but in the church, how do we understand this? Submitting to authority, again, established institutions from God, the home, the marriage, the home, the government, and the church. These specific readings here, I want us just to look at. Turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. This is about the leadership of elders. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords or those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Turn with me to Titus. Titus 2:15. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. This is Paul talking, and he's talking about the pastoral work speak these things, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. And so we're going to just camp here in Hebrews 13, just in two verses, and then we're going to close it up. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. I want just to make three points here, okay? First is the rule of elders. Obey your leaders and submit to them. The Christian community, I want to read some of these thoughts. This is from John Phillips. The Christian community is not a democracy where the majority rules, nor is it an anarchy where every man does whatever pleases him. It is a theocracy over which God rules through elders. An exhortation such as this is greatly needed today when resentment and rebellion against authority are so commonplace in the world. In the church, no such carnal and satanic spirit must prevail. Those whom God has raised up and gifted to be spiritual leaders must be obeyed. The rule of the elder must be acknowledged. Now, take a moment to digest that, because that's a lot. But now let's talk about the responsibility of the elder. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. And this is for probably, how many years now? 12 years as an elder. This is what keeps me up at night. This is what's tough. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Watch over your souls. They are not lords over God's people. Their position is not that of a worldly prince. They minister with an eye fixed firmly on the judgment seat of Christ, at which they too must appear to give an account of their work. They must shepherd the flock, know they're entrusted to their care, provide spiritual food, hasten after those who are going astray, exhort those who are growing cold, encourage the weak, visit the sick, urge the development of spiritual gifts in those to whom they minister, and give help to all, and be hospitable and exemplary in their own lives. So think about that responsibility of the authority of the elders. Now, finally, I want to think about this. Reactions of the elder. The last portion of verse 17 says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. What they do either with joy or with sorrow. At the judgment seat of Christ, the joy or sorrow of an elder will be reflected in the gain or loss of the believer. What a tragedy to be truly saved, but to appear at the judgment seat of Christ as unprofitable. Love would guard against such a thing. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to us. My closing thoughts are this, and just a challenge to you all. Whose authority are you questioning, and why? What is the seed of that? Is there a violation of conscience and the moral/scriptural laws we abide by as Christians? Or are you following God's word and the plans for his divine will for the institutions he has created? And if this has caused a lot of thoughts in your mind, I would encourage you to reflect on those passages we covered. My final thought is, don't let us not get caught up in the secular storms of unrest, uncertainty, and the quest for control. Seek the Lord out in prayer and in his holy word. It's like this illustration that I came across, and I've probably shared before. When we're so staunch on something, make sure it's a biblical perspective and value. There once was a captain on the bridge of a large naval vessel. He saw a light ahead on a collision course. He signaled, "Alter your course 10 degrees south." The reply came back, "Alter your course 10 degrees north." The captain then signaled, "Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a captain." The reply, alter your course 10 degrees north. I am a seaman third class. The furious captain signaled, alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a battleship. The reply, alter your course 10 degrees north. I am a lighthouse. So think about that. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to honor you and glorify you with our life. Lord, our lives are precious in your sight, Lord. And I know, Lord, you will take an account, Lord, on how we have represented you, how we have glorified your name, how we have spread the gospel in your name, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we need help. We need your help, Lord, to process all that's happening in this world, Lord, but to be founded in your word and in the leading of your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and to the teaching and the guidance he brings, Lord. Lord, I thank you for this series, Lord, and I just pray, Lord, that you would have your way in the impact of these verses. May it challenge our hearts. May it make us angry, Lord, to really even dig further, Lord, that we may want to know it further and to honor you and glorify you by obeying your word in our life. Lord, I pray, Lord, that Western Wake, Lord, that we would be an assembly of passionate believers, Lord, that are holding true to your word, Lord, and being a voice in the darkness of all this chaos in the world, Lord. Help us, Lord. We ask for your help. And we want to just make your name known to your soon return. We thank you. In your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.